it's great to see everybody this morning. We're really happy to see so many been praying for that are able to get back out again. That's awesome. Really, really happy to have visitors. We got some visitors with us today. So we're happy to come. Okay, so to the sermon today. Wednesday night, Jamin did an awesome job. Did an awesome job on teaching Psalm 42 and 43 along with 27 and 63. But 42 and 43 has this statement show up three times, twice in chapter in Psalm 42 and once in 43. It says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed with me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And so so that sentence shows up three different times in those two different Psalms. But why are you downcast? Why are you disturbed? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So that was, I want to kind of pick up on what Jamin talked about Wednesday night and kind of explore that topic of hope, okay? So we have a choice of going from despair when things are going wrong, things aren't going the way we think they should, and the idea of hope. And what is hope? Put your hope in God, he says there. So he says, Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. You may abound in hope. Romans 15:13, another translation says, may you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you like to be able to overflow with hope? Wouldn't you like to be able to abound in hope? That's what I want to talk with you about today. And hopefully we leave here better equipped and better committed to do that. So are you living the life of abounding hope is what I'm calling this today. And we're going to look at that. Starting with, what is hope? And I would say to you, hope is desire and expectation put together. If you expect to pay your taxes on April 15th, but you don't want to, you hope to win the lottery if you play it, but you don't expect to. But hope is not like, well, I hope I make it to heaven. I hope God lets me in. That's not what the Bible hope is. Bible hope is desire and expectation combined. You want to, and you hope, you expect to. It's having expectation that is both desired and possible. We're talking about what hope is. Now, we love verse in Hebrews 11, verse 1, that starts this great roll call of faith, which says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And another translation says, faith assures us of things we expect, our hope, and convinces us of the existence of things we cannot see. The book of Psalms, as James was taking us through the Psalms the other day, there's a whole lot of Psalms that talk to us about hoping in God. Now I'm going to run through just a few of them. This is only a sampling of them. There's a bunch more that I'm not putting up here, but I'm going to put a few of them up here for you. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. 33:18. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. 33:22. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in you. 39:7. In 71:5, he says, for you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. Since I was a kid, I've had confidence in you, Lord. In 78:7, each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. We ought to remember what God's done in the past and keep his commands and put our hope in him. In 131:3, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. Put your hope in the Lord. How many times do you say this? I've only given you a sampling of them. There's a bunch more, but give you a sampling. I love 147:11. It says, the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. The hope in the unfailing love of God. So he says in Lamentation 3:24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. I will hope in him. I'll hope in God. Now, Job, all the stuff he went through, the boils and the loss of all his kids and all the property and everything that happened to him. And one thing he said was, though he slay me, though he kill me, yet I will hope in him. My confidence, my hope is in God no matter what happens. Even if he were to kill me, I still have my hope in him. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. Don't put their hope in wealth, uncertain wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Don't put your hopes in uncertain riches. Put your hope in God. Actually, verse 6, Paul's testifying about his Jewish enemies and his brothers, the Pharisees, the son of Pharisees, and it is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial. Because of the hope he was preaching, that great hope in Jesus, he was on trial. He goes on in chapter 24, verse 15 to say, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. They had a hope. He had a hope in God. In 1 Peter 1:21, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. You see how this is this over all over the place, all over the Bible? I want to give you a sampling of them. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, our fixed hope is on the living God. That's where our hope is, on the living God. Now, I want to go to Romans with you a little bit. Romans is an awesome book in talking about faith and hope. And I'm going to look at several different passages in Romans to show something to us about living in hope. So Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, I'm cutting in the middle of the chapter where he's talking about Abraham being justified by faith and that sort of thing. And then he says, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the sons who share in the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope. In hope against hope, he believed that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. God told Abraham in his old age, he was 75 years old when he first found out that he was going to become the father of many nations. And he and his wife didn't have any children. Didn't have any children, any prospect of children. He believed in hope against hope that he was going to become the father of many nations. And not being weak in faith, I love this passage, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, you know, a lot of times we're Pollyannish about things, aren't we? Oh, yeah, everything's going to be fine. It doesn't matter what happens. Everything will be okay. It'll all work out. Is that what Abraham's doing? Abraham, so let's see now. I'm almost 100 years old. My wife's almost 90. We've never had any children. This is impossible for us to do on our own. We can't make this happen. There's no way it's going to happen through our efforts. He looked at the circumstances. He was realistic about what was going on around him, but then he said, there's another factor here. God is here too. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise. Isn't that great? Wasn't weak in faith, didn't waver in unbelief at God's promise. But it says here that he grew strong in his faith and gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. When God makes promises to you that seem impossible, seem like they couldn't happen, like that's too much. Can we be like Abraham and not waver in faith, in hope, against hope, believe, being strong in faith, fully convinced God is able to do what he promised to do? Because he was fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform, therefore is credited to him for righteousness. His faith was credited to him for righteousness. God put it to his account. That was not written for us, for his sake alone. That was imputed to him, but also for us. It was imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus from him, who was delivered up because of our offenses, who was raised up because of our justification. It was just, that's not written just to Abraham. That's for you. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Do you ever glory in suffering, in trouble, problems in your life? Knowing that tribulation does what? Works patience, perseverance. Patience, experience. Experience brings us hope. Where does hope come from? We go through suffering and learn patience, and through experience, we develop hope. And hope does not put us to shame. That's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Quoting from Psalm 118, I think it is, 119, verse 16. Psalm 119, verse 16. Uphold me according to your promise that I might live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. How many times have you planned a great trip and it ended up being a bummer? You bought something, you ordered something from Amazon, and it got there. It's a big disappointment. How many times in your life have you gone with excitement towards something and it was a big letdown? He says the hope that God gives you will not be a letdown. It will not let you down. It will not be a disappointment. Don't let me be shamed by putting my hope in God. Another translation of that says, sustain me, O God, according to your promise, and I will live. Do not let my hope be dashed. Don't let my hopes be dashed. When God makes a promise, you can take it to the bank. It's a sure thing. I love Titus chapter 1, verse 2. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the foundation of the world. We promised long ago. God cannot lie. When he makes you a promise, it's a done deal. God cannot lie. Your hopes will not be dashed or let down if you put your confidence in him. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 talks about the Christians who had loved ones, Christian loved ones, die, and they were worried about them. What's going to happen with all this? And one thing that Paul says there was, he says, we as Christians do not grieve as those that have no hope. He didn't say we don't grieve. He doesn't say we don't go through sorrow with the loss of loved ones and that sort of thing. But he says we don't grieve the same way those who will never see their loved ones again. They don't believe in the resurrection, don't believe in heaven and hell, don't believe in life after death. The ones that don't believe in that, how do you console somebody who thinks that's it, it's all gone, they're never going to see them again? Versus somebody says, we'll see them again later. They just said goodbye, and we're going to see them again. That's Christians. So Christians don't grieve like those without hope. Going on in Romans chapter 5, verse 7 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, are we to be saved through his life? He said, how can we have this great hope that's not going to let us down? When we were God's enemies, he sent his own son to die for us. Is there anything God would withhold from us? Anything he'd hold back from us that we need? If he even sent his own son to die for his enemies and reconcile us through his blood? Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, my eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything. He hoped that he would not be ashamed by anything. Confident expectation. But now, as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or death. Paul says, if I get my head cut off because I'm in prison and they kill me, I'll glorify God by dying a martyr. If they let me go, I'll glorify God by going out and preaching. Whatever happens, I'm going to bring glory to God through my body. That's what Paul's had to do, was it should be ours. Now moving to chapter 8, the key passage here. Chapter 8, verse 1. He says, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? No condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. We like to condemn ourselves, we like to condemn each other, but no condemnation from Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. What flesh couldn't, law couldn't do, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's a conflict going on, a tug of war, a battle going on within every one of us, isn't there? The flesh and the spirit competing, fighting with each other. And he's saying we've got to let go of the flesh, and we have to hang on to the spirit. That's where our confidence is. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Why did He do all this? This is Titus chapter 2, 13 and 14. I interjected a verse there. Titus 2, 13 and 14. He says, according to the blessed hope, He wants a peculiar people, a purified people that are zealous and committed to good works. That's why 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 says, everyone who has this hope fixed in him purifies himself as he is pure. We try to become holy like God is holy, don't we? If we have that hope in us. Now, as he also mentioned, here, Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 14. I'll continue my reading of it, Romans 8. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, sometimes you go off on trips, go on a cruise, you go on a vacation somewhere, and it's all really nice, and it costs a bunch of money, and you come back, and sometimes you're happy, sometimes you're not, but you spend a bunch of money going to enjoy a nice resort or a nice trip or that kind of thing, a cruise ship or whatever. Can you imagine what it would cost you to spend a week in heaven? What would be the fair market value of a week in heaven? Oh, it's freely given to us by Jesus. He wants to give it to us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed, to be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors and birth pangs together until now. We're behind me here. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved in this hope. We were saved in this hope. Watch now. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what one sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Do you hope for things you already have in hand? You only hope for things you haven't gotten yet, right? We've already gotten it and we wouldn't hope for it, but we're hoping for it. We don't have it yet, so we're hoping for it. Hoping for hope in heaven. We persevere. We wait for it. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, everybody knows this verse, don't you? Know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. You all know that one, don't we? That all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Yeah, that's right there in that passage. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, He also called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He also glorified. So if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for you, who can be against you? Isn't that awesome? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If God would not hold back his son from you, put him on the cross, what would he hold back from you? What could he hold back from you? He's already given the greatest gift he can, hasn't he? So who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one that justifies. You can bring all the charge you want to, but God says the charge has been dropped and paid for by my son. His blood paid the price. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed is interceding for us. And then he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What shall separate us? Shall persecution, nakedness, trouble, hardship, famine, sword? No! And in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Doesn't that give you hope? Doesn't that inspire you to say there's nothing on earth that can come between you and Jesus? He doesn't say you can't leave. But if you're clinging to him, there's nothing that can separate you from him. He says nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. No. Therefore, Jude 1:21 says, keep yourself in the love of God. Maintain your connection with God's love. Now, I've quoted scripture after scripture after scripture there, right? You notice about all the scriptures. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Well, Romans 15 verse 4 says, whatever was written in former days, Old Testament scriptures, was for our instruction, that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. The scriptures give us hope, don't they? Now, I'm not going to take time to read them all, but there's probably a dozen passages in Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the world, longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. There's probably a dozen of them that say something like this. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. I hope in your word. My hope is in what God says in his promises and his words. Romans 12, verse 12, continuing on the idea of hope in Romans, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Or chapter 15, verse 13, our theme verse today. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Confident hope, abounding hope, overflowing with hope. That's what he's talking about. Just a few more real quickly, the lesson will be yours. Hebrews 6 verse 11. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the end in order to make your hope sure. Make it confident, make it reliable, make it something that can't be broken. Hold fast to the hope that is set before us. Hebrews 6, verse 18 and verse 19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, both firm and secure. Think of your hope as an anchor, holding the boat still. In all the storms of life, the anchor gives you security, gives you firmness. Hope is the anchor of the soul. Let us therefore hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who has promised is faithful. God cannot lie. He always tells the truth. If he makes you a promise, he's going to keep it. That's verse 23 of chapter 10. The hope that's reserved in heaven for you, Paul talks about in Colossians 1 verse 5. Another translation says, what you hope for is kept safe for you in heaven. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 12, since we have such hope, we are bold. Great plainness of speech. If we have the hope we've been talking about this morning, should we be embarrassed or ashamed or afraid to talk about Jesus and talk about the gospel and tell people about the hope of heaven? All that? Shouldn't we have boldness? Shouldn't we stand up and say, this is something that's wonderful. This is something that's for you. He's offering you a place that's secure in heaven. Great plainness of speech. And then 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, always be prepared to answer everyone who asks you the reason for the hope you have. With meekness and fear. That's why we need to have boldness, speak plainly, give an answer, an explanation to anybody who asks us why we have hope of heaven, why we think we're going there. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Now, not everybody has that hope. Ephesians 2, verse 12 talks about those who were without hope and without God in this world. You see, everybody doesn't have the hope we have. Some are without hope and without God in this world. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, when he talks about the consequences if Jesus was not raised from the dead, he said, if we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. If you're devoting your life to serving Jesus and preparing to heaven, and there ain't no heaven, and there ain't no Jesus, and there isn't any resurrection, people ought to feel sorry for us, ought to feel pity for us. Some people do. They think there's not those things out there. But he goes on in the next verse to say, but now Christ is risen from the dead, becoming the first fruits of those who slept. Oh, if Christ wasn't raised, it's terrible. But He was raised, and He'll raise us too. Isn't that the greatest day in the history of the world? The day Jesus was raised from the dead. He's alive. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that Christ Jesus, who is our hope, Christ our hope. And this is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, which says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. What is our hope of glory? Christ in you. So is Christ in you? May you, my prayer is that may you overflow with hope of the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to sing a song called In Christ Alone, My Hope is Found. It's in your supplemental book. It's number 1172. If you can't find one of the books, I put the words up here on the screen too, so I'll have the words on the screen for you as well if you can't find the book. But 1172. And my question to you is, are you without God, without hope, without Christ in this world? I hope not. But if you are, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Would you confess your faith in Him, repent of your sins, be immersed in water, have your sins washed away, and coming out of that water, be resurrected to a new life and a new hope, the living hope we have through Jesus and His resurrection. If you need to respond, need to become a Christian today, we'd love to assist you as we sing the song, Announce.